The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning we'll be sharing from the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Just love that God gives some people a voice like that. It's almost worth smoking just to sound like that. It's beautiful. So we have been in this series called Reformation. And the essential sort of idea that we're framing out is that you have been formed by life and that you need to be reformed by the gospel. You are who you are this morning, not by accident and not by random circumstances, but because certain events and things and relationships in your life have been deeply formative and they've made you into who you are. And the gospel calls you to be formed into a different kind of person. Another way of saying that is to say that God's design in the gospel is not just to get you to heaven and solve your eternal destiny, but rather to change you now into a new and different kind of person. And so we've just been trying to frame out, what does that mean? What does that look like? How does that reformation take place? And specifically, over the past few weeks, we've just been tapping into some various categories of existence where we really need to think more deeply about reformation. And so this morning, the topic we want to tackle as we think about this is the idea of feelings or emotions. What does it mean to be reformed in our feelings? So we're going to talk about our feelings this morning. All right, hope that's okay. We have been following the same outline virtually every week using sort of this formation language. And so we start out asking, how did God intend for us to be in this area? That's sort of the idea of how did God form us originally? Then how did we get deformed? How has sin twisted us and broken us in this area? And then what does it mean to be both transformed and reformed? If you want to use theological categories, how does justification or regeneration and sanctification work out? In other words, when we initially come to faith in Christ, what changes? And then as we are continually formed to maturity in Christlikeness, what changes? What you traditionally see in churches is that people put a lot of emphasis on the moment of conversion. And so everything's about getting you saved, getting you converted, getting you to trust in Jesus, but then little emphasis on what happens after that. Or the opposite mistake, a lot of emphasis on discipleship and formation, but a tendency to devalue the change that happens when you are born again. And so we've wanted to frame out both of those. What happens when you come to Christ, and then what does it mean for you to be reformed and reshaped over time as God grows you in grace? And so we're going to think through these same four categories this morning with relation to our feelings. One of the best resources on this topic that I've come across is Dallas Willard's rather insightful little book called Renovation of the Heart. And I'm going to quote from this quite a bit this morning because I think he's done some of the most precise and insightful work on the whole subject of renovating our feelings and our emotions. And so let me start us off with a quote to sort of set up where we're going. Here's what Willard has to say. Feelings live on the front row of our lives like unruly children clamoring for attention. Is that a great line? We cannot live without feelings, and we can hardly live with them. Hence, they are also central for spiritual formation in the Christian tradition. In the restoration of the individual to God, feelings must be renovated. Old ones removed, or at least thoroughly modified, and new ones installed, or at least heightened into a new prominence. That's a little hint, a little preview of where we're going this morning. So let's start by asking the question, how were we originally intended to be in the area of our feelings or emotions? How did God form or create us? And the only really point that I want to make in that category is simply this. You were made to feel and to feel deeply. You are created to be a deeply emotive person. Your emotions are not a product of the fall. They are a product of what it means to be made as a human being in the image of God. Your emotions are not something to be managed, something to be put up with, something to be avoided. Rather, they're a part of how God made you and shaped you and formed you. How do we know that true humanity is emotive humanity? How do we know that this is what God intended for us? And one of the best ways to see this is merely to look at Jesus. Jesus, after all, is the truest picture of what humanity is intended to look like. Jesus is the God-man. He's fully divine and fully human, and he was the only person to live without sin. And so when we ask the question, what's humanity supposed to look like? What's God's intent for humanity? We look to Jesus. We say, what was Jesus like? What we see as we look at the gospel accounts in Scripture is that Jesus felt deeply. I want to show you specifically three vignettes, three scenes in the life of Jesus where we see him feeling deep emotion. Now, first of all, Jesus felt anger. Most of the time when we feel anger, it's sinful or it's unhealthy in some way, but the Bible does say there's such a thing as righteous anger. Jesus felt anger. He engaged and felt the emotion of anger. In Mark chapter 3, he's healing a man who has a withered hand, and some of the religious leaders are opposing that work and looking down on it because he's doing it on the Sabbath, which violates their rules. The gospel writer Mark tells us he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And so we see Jesus is angry with these religious leaders and their tendency to elevate religion over humanity. Not only that, Jesus felt compassion. Mark chapter 6, we read, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You see, Jesus here caring about, loving, having concern for these people who are misguided and need to be shepherded and loved and taught. Jesus felt anger and compassion. Perhaps most notably, he also felt grief and sadness. One of the most poignant scenes in the gospel narratives is when Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. We read about lots of deaths in the Bible, but this one is unique because this isn't just a man who Jesus knew from a distance. This is a close friend, someone with whom he had personal communion and friendship. And in John chapter 11, Jesus comes on the scene when Lazarus has died, and we read in John 11:33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The language here is interesting. This phrase, deeply moved in spirit, is actually a phrase that means to feel intensely. It's like your insides are torn apart. He was distraught with emotion. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And in this tiny little verse, Jesus wept. Jesus was a deeply emotive person. Jesus felt deeply. God created you and I to feel, and to feel deeply. Not just to skim across on the surface of life, but but to feel deep and significant emotion. And so because that's what God made us for, if you're here this morning and you're not capable of feeling, if you're here this morning and your emotional life really is disconnected, you sort of live on the surface of things, you need to just see that something's broken. Something's not right about that. Something's become disconnected in you. And that's not how you're meant to be. How does sin then deform us? If that's what God intended us to be, what happens in our emotions that gets twisted and causes us to get all sort of knotted up, emotionally speaking? One category is certainly, I would say there's two ways that sin breaks us, right? One is to cause us to be shut down, to cause us to be unemotional, to cause us not to feel. That's actually not the category I'm going to tap into this morning because we've talked about that some already in this series. The other way that sin twists us or breaks us emotionally is to cause us to be mastered by or ruled by or dominated by our feelings. In other words, you might say it this way, rather than God being God, feelings become God. One of the ways that sin breaks us is to cause us to give great weight and great significance to our feelings such that we are run by our emotions. We are driven by our emotions. We are ruled by or mastered by, or maybe we could even say enslaved to our emotions. Willard again has some helpful language here. He writes, "Many people in their heart of hearts believe that their feelings must be satisfied. To such persons, the idea that they should not honor their feelings is an insult. They are enslaved to their feelings." This is indeed where many of us find ourselves this morning. Rather than having some sense of self-control in the area of our emotions, we feel enslaved, we feel drug around by what we feel. There's such a person in the Bible, there's many of them, but there's one very early in the biblical narrative who was enslaved to his feelings. Not a guy that you want to be like. His name is Cain. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis 4. I want you to see, right after the fall in the garden, we see this picture of Cain and Abel, and we see a man who has now become enslaved to his feelings. Though God made us to feel and feel deeply, what sin does is to warp that so that we become enslaved or mastered by emotion. Genesis 4, verse 3. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry." The word in Hebrew, it's even stronger than that, because the word angry here is actually the word to be outraged or to be incensed. And then there's this modifier, very. He was irate. He was overcome with anger. "And his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" See, God is offering here a gracious warning to Cain. He's saying, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It wants to master you. It wants to own you. If you give in to what you're feeling, if you allow this anger to have sway in your life, you'll be allowing sin to master you. Cain does not heed that warning. Verse 8, "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." He was overcome with, he was mastered by, he was enslaved to his emotion. The challenge for us in this is that we actually live in a culture where Cain would feel right at home, don't we? We live in a culture that places great value on emotion and on how you feel, and actually even encourages us to make decisions based on emotion or to give into the sway and the pull of our feelings. We live in a culture that has lost the ability to reason and to think about and step back and reflect on feelings, and instead that urges us to just to give into what we're feeling in the moment in many ways. Again, Willard, writing as a philosopher, is very insightful on this point. He says this: in modern Western culture, feeling has come to exercise almost total mastery over the individual. When people have to decide what to do, they will almost invariably be governed by feelings. Often they cannot distinguish between their feelings and their will. And in their confusion, they also quite commonly take feelings to be reasons. As a result, they will in general lack any significant degree of self-control. I think that's a true assessment of much of the culture that we live in. That we generally will take feelings to be reasons. If I feel something, it must be right. If I feel this way, I'm certainly justified in feeling that way. If I feel a certain way, there's no need for me to step back and ask, should I feel that way? I do. So if we're going to seek any kind of reformation of our feelings, we're going to be swimming upstream against the natural tendency of our sinful hearts and against the culture. Which is exactly what the gospel urges us to do. The gospel sets us on a different course, on a different trajectory. How does the gospel change us in the area of our feelings? Let's look first of all at that initial moment of conversion, when we're born again, when we are transformed. What changes? What becomes different at that point? What different thing becomes true of us that then enables us to live in a different way? Quite simply, when we come in faith to Jesus, when we are born again, when we are converted, when you receive a new heart, when you become a new creation by the grace of God, the essential change that happens is this: feelings aren't God, God is God. Right? The essential issue of conversion is coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ, becoming a worshiper of Jesus, becoming one who serves and submits to Jesus. And when that happens, when I realize I'm made to worship and love and serve and submit to the Lord Jesus, then I also realize that means that my feelings need to be brought in subjection to the lordship of Christ. My feelings actually need to be brought into the sway and the scope of God's kingdom and what it means for Jesus to rule and reign in my heart and in my soul. You realize, right, that there are right feelings and there are wrong feelings. There are godly feelings and there are sinful feelings. I find that this is something that Christians rarely think about because we're just used to giving sway to whatever we feel. If I feel that it's true, then it's true. No. Certain feelings are encouraged. Other feelings are discouraged in the Bible. Certain feelings are seen as righteous and godly and good. Other feelings are seen as those that are to be avoided and repented of and turned from. There is an ethic to your feelings. Now, let me read some scriptures from the New Testament. Ephesians 4:26 commands you this: be angry, yet do not sin. And you guys got that one down? I mean, isn't that challenging? Be angry and yet do not sin. So it's okay to be angry, but your anger needs to be righteous. It needs to be the kind of anger that will not lead you to sin. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious. Any of you guys that struggle with anxiety, that produces certain emotions and certain feeling tones in you, doesn't it? That you can feel anxiety. But the Bible says, no, don't be anxious. That's a feeling you're not to give into and to cultivate. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Be perpetually marked by joy. You guys are doing pretty good on that one too. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, affection, tenderness. See, the Bible commands you to feel certain ways And it commands you not to feel other ways. And what we generally want to do, because we're Western, is we want to say, the Bible only concerns behavior. It's what I do and don't do, but it doesn't talk about feelings. I just feel that. I don't know why. But you see, the Bible, Jesus Christ has things to say about how you feel, not just about what you do. The gospel is holistic. It speaks to the whole person. There's a whole emotional scope of life that you are to cultivate, and there's a whole emotional tone to life that you are to turn from. And so being a new creation in Christ means I have to start bringing my feelings in line with truth. I have to start submitting my feelings to the Lordship of Jesus and asking, what am I feeling? Why am I feeling that? Is this a good and right thing to feel? So, right, the question you're asking is, okay, well, how do I change what I feel? Right? That's a perplexing question, because what we feel is very pervasive. Right? When you say you're in a bad mood, what does that mean? It means that feeling sort of takes you over, right? It affects your countenance and your disposition and how you, I mean, you're just, it governs you. Right? So feelings have a way of dominating our personality, and we need to ask the question, how do I feel something different? How do I change what I feel? How do I become a different kind of person in what I'm feeling? That gets us then to the question of what it means to be reformed. How does God intend to reshape us, reform us in what we feel and how we feel? How do I become a different kind of person in the area of my feelings? Here's the first step that's very easy to say and very difficult to do. The first thing that has to happen is I have to be willing to not be governed by my feelings. I have to be willing to not let feelings rule the day. That willingness in itself is a major step of reformation. If I'm merely willing not to be led by my feelings, that's a huge step. Because feelings are powerful, right? And it feels good to be in their grip. There's something in us that likes to just give into the feeling of the moment, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's bitterness, whether it's resentment, right? We like to give. There's something that feels good about just being sort of caught up in that. And so the willingness not to be is grace. It's a major step of reformation. Once again, listen to Willard. He says, abandonment to feeling, allowing oneself to be carried away by feeling, is actually sought by many. People want to feel and feel strongly. In fact, Willard goes on to say, if you think about behaviors like cutting and self-harming, what they reveal is people so deeply need to feel, they will take harmful feeling over no feeling at all. We have a deep need to feel something. And so if we're not feeling things that are good, we'll eventually take harmful feelings over no feeling. So the ability, the desire merely not to be governed and ruled by our feelings is a huge step of reformation. And so the first question you need to ask this morning, if you're seeking to be reformed in Christlikeness in this area, is simply this. Are you willing to not be ruled by your feelings? Are you willing to not be ruled by, governed by your feelings? If the answer to that question is honestly no, then that's just where you need to start. That's the place where you need to do business with God this morning, is to start wrestling with Him in that area. Why am I unwilling to not be governed by my feelings? It's okay that you're there, but it's not okay that you're there. Are you with me? I mean, that's where you are, so let's not pretend you're not there. Let's say, no, I'm not willing to not be governed by my feelings. I like being led by my emotions. If that's where you are this morning, then acknowledge that and begin to process that with God. The first step is just, are you willing to not be ruled by feelings? Assuming that you are willing to change in this area, the Bible does, in fact, give us a clear vision or a clear path for what it means to be reformed and how we are reshaped in this area. And that path is given to us actually in Galatians 5, the passage that you already heard read. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament. And I want to show you this classic text and how it lays out for us a vision for reformation in our emotions. Now, if you've been around church at all, you've probably heard this text because it's one of the classic New Testament passages. Even if you've just taken a Bible as literature class or a philosophy of religion class, you may be familiar with this text. So this classic text on the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. As I read this text again, here's what I want you to pay attention to. I want you to pay attention to how many of the things listed here have feelings that accompany them. How many of the things listed here either are feelings or are associated with certain emotions? Listen, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions," literally its feelings, "and desires." You notice how many of these things have feeling tones that accompany them? I mean, some of them just are feelings, right? Envy, jealousy, anger, these are things you can feel rising up in you. And all the other things listed, dissension, division, factions, sexual immorality, impurity, they all have feelings that are associated with them where they begin to lead us in those directions. The Bible is saying to you, these constellations of feelings and emotions are to be put off. They are to be avoided. They are, in fact, dead. You have crucified them with Christ. I want you to notice the radical antithesis in this text between flesh and spirit. It's telling you, the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to each other, and here's the deeds of the flesh, and here's the fruit of the Spirit. These are antithetical to each other. And here's the key insight this text brings when it comes to the reformation of our emotions. The key to reforming your feelings is not to focus on rooting out the bad ones, but rather to focus on cultivating the good ones. Let me say that again. The key to reforming your feelings is to focus not on rooting out bad feelings, but rather to focus on cultivating good ones. A few years ago, I was looking to hire a lawn company to fertilize my grass. I like to mow my own grass. I like to water my own grass. I like to do all my own lawn care, except when it comes to fertilizer. That's like mixing chemicals and stuff in the garage. I have young kids. I don't really want to mess with that. So I decided I'm going to hire a company and have them come a few times a year and, you know, take care of weeds and fertilize the lawn and all that stuff. So I was getting bids from these companies, and this guy showed up, and I said, there's this one area of my lawn where I've had consistent problems with weeds. Can you tell me what you would do about that? And he said, well, you know the key to keeping weeds from growing, right? And I said, if I did know that, would I be talking to you? Right? Like, no, that's why I'm talking to you. He said, the key to keeping weeds from growing is to grow healthy grass. Like, have you ever seen weeds take over a healthy lawn? Not usually. Weeds tend to grow where there's bare spots, where there's dirt, where you have an open and barren area where they can begin to grow and take root. But if you maintain a healthy lawn and you do a fair job just keeping your grass healthy, you'll have very little problems with weeds. The same is true in your emotional life. If you cultivate good and godly emotions, you'll leave no room for unhealthy and ungodly ones. Look again at verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is a statement. That's not a command. You catch that? Walk by the Spirit, and the result of that will be you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. To put that into language of feelings, we might say this: cultivate the feelings that the Holy Spirit produces in you, and you will not gratify sinful, ungodly, unrighteous, unholy emotions. When you have negative emotions, and we all do, right? When you have negative emotions, the way to process them is not to deny them. I don't feel that way. I don't know what you're talking about. Everything's fine. It's not to repress them, stuff them way down and hope they don't come out. That works pretty good, right? It's not to resist them. Rather, the biblical strategy in dealing with negative emotions is to replace them with good ones. If there are weeds in the lawn of your soul, grow some grass. Otherwise, you can pull the weeds, but they're just going to come right back. Actually, this text is even more subtle than that. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is, catch these first three words, love, joy, peace. How do you know if you have joy? You can feel it, right? It has a certain emotional tone that's connected to it. How do you know if you're at peace? You can feel it. There are good and healthy and godly emotions that flow out of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, what this is saying is, it's not that you try to muster up love, joy, and peace. It's that you surrender to the Spirit who produces in you love, joy, and peace. You see that? So it's not even cultivate good emotions. It's cultivate a living, thriving, genuine interaction with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to have sway in your life. Let the Spirit drive you and lead you, and what you will see is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. In other words, you can't manufacture these things. You can just receive them. They are the fruit of the Spirit. If you are living in vital relationship with the Holy Spirit, these things will increasingly be present in your life. So part of what I want to do this morning is just to lay out for you, this is the vision you should have for yourself emotionally. A Christian is a person who is dominated by the feelings of love, joy, peace, and by the virtue of self-control. What is self-control? Isn't it the ability to not do what you feel like doing? Right? It's the ability to not allow your feelings to govern you. It's the ability to do what you should do even when you don't feel like it. That's what self-control is. No one has that in our culture. Right? We live in a culture where if you feel it, then just do it. Go with what you feel. Or repress what you feel. Or deny what you feel. The Bible's counsel is altogether different. Change what you feel. By the grace of God, replace unhealthy emotions with healthy ones. Replace unrighteous emotions with righteous ones. Be transformed in how you feel. Let there be a different disposition in your soul. By the grace, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit. Earlier this week, I got really angry with one of my kids, and I yelled at him. And it's one of those sort of like, I just raised my voice and yelled at my kid. And immediately, my child sort of wilted under that, you know. And I was immediately convicted. One, that's just evil. But two, I don't want to be that person. And three, I don't want my kid growing up in that household. That's not what I want to sow. So I began to wrestle with, all right, so here's where being a Christian is challenging. Because what we want to do in moments like that is to say, well, that's not really me. I just had a stressful day. But see, what Jesus says is out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I just got angry at my kid, something in me is angry. I am angry in some way. I can't just write that off as that was an anomaly. No, there's something about that that's who I am. And so I started reflecting on that. I apologized and asked forgiveness from my child, but then I just started reflecting on where is that coming from? What's driving that? What needs to get changed in me so that that's not what's manifested toward my children? And actually, as I was preparing this sermon, just was praying and asking the Spirit of God to have greater sway in my soul, right? Saying, God, if anger, right, fits of anger is one of the fruits or the deeds of the flesh. And so if that's manifested in me, what I need is, I need you to change me so that there's love and joy and patience where right now there's anger or frustration or stress. I need to be the kind of person who's dominated by these kinds of feelings, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And I was just crying out to God, God, change me. Spirit, change me. Bring that to life in me. See, what most of us do in that moment is we start analyzing our anger, right? Why am I that way? Why did that happen? Maybe I need anger management. I'll try not to do that next time. I'll get better at that, right? And so we just get in this endless cycle of self-loathing, regret, right? Resolution and remorse. I won't do that again. Oops, I did it again. Oh, I won't do it again. Oops, I did it again. Guess where that leaves you? That leaves you imprisoned within yourself. What Scripture wants you to do is look outside of yourself to the one who can actually change you. Scripture wants you to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit who actually exists to make you a different kind of person. I want you this morning and I want me to have a vision of our emotional life that actually requires the Holy Spirit. Because listen to me, if your vision is just to sort of contain your negative emotions and make sure they don't get out in any really embarrassing ways, you don't need God for that. You can do that. If your vision of yourself is to actually become a different kind of person, one marked by love, joy, and peace, who's capable of self-control, that's going to take God. God, by his grace and the presence of his Spirit, is going to have to be at work in that. I want you to have a vision of yourself that requires God to show up, not one that requires you to manage your emotions like a good religious bigot. That's the difference between the gospel and religion. Religion is okay making sure not a whole lot of people see it. The gospel wants it changed. You are made to feel and feel deeply. Sin wants to master you so that you are ruled by your feelings, so that you are governed by your feelings, so that you are led by your feelings. The gospel changes you so that you're ruled by Jesus, not your feelings. And the Holy Spirit lives in you so that you actually can become the kind of person who's dominated by love, joy, and peace. The kind of person who manifests in your actual life the fruit of the Spirit. That's the kind of person you are to become, and that is possible. That's the good news this morning. You can become that kind of person, but only as you walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that in the area of our emotions, we're all too familiar with our brokenness. Whether we're the kind of people who don't feel at all or who are governed by and mastered by our feelings. And God, we confess to you this morning that our strategy is most of the time just not to get embarrassed by that, not to do too much damage with that. Confess to you this morning that most of us have a small vision for change in this area. Most of us aren't expecting to become the kind of people listed in Galatians 5, and that's why our lives are not marked by deep faith and deep longing and deep prayerfulness, because we've just reasoned that that's what really super Christians are like. That's not for us. And God, would you convict us of the folly and foolishness of that? Would you convince us that your Spirit lives to make us different? That Jesus died and got out of the grave to make us different. That we are to feel differently because of grace and because of your power and presence. And that what you made us for is that we'd be marked by such different emotions that you would get lots of glory because people wouldn't be able to figure that out. So God, forgive us for the fact that we defame your glory all the time by just not being changed. Would you help us to see that our emotions are about so much more than us being able to manage life? They're about what it looks like for you to get glory in the world. And that if we are not changed into a different kind of people, there's no apologetic for the beauty and the glory of the gospel and of your Holy Spirit. And so help us be driven this morning, not just by a desire that we'd have better control of our emotional life, but help us be driven by your glory with a vision that you would get praise and honor, and that you would get exalted because we are different, and because that testifies to the presence of a different power and a different reality in us. Would you begin this morning the process of reformation? And would you help us diligently make use of the means of grace that we might be changed, that you might be honored? In Jesus' name, amen.